Hey, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 as we're making our way through this wonderful letter, account that Luke had written. And we are in chapter 4, and the title of this morning's message is When Persecution Comes My Way. It was about a little over a month ago, you remember, September 10th it was, when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And there are two things that we look at now that we can really kind of take away. The first is, I don't think that anybody should ever be killed for speaking their mind in our democracy. We have that freedom of speech. But the second thing is this reality that as Christians, when you stand for biblical values, when you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can come with a heavy cost. Yes, it's happened all over in other parts of the world, and we're going to look at it next week, dealing with the National or International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. But it's happening in our country. So what do you do when persecution comes your way for being a Christian? Do you hide in fear? How do you stand in faith? There's a lot of questions surrounding that. And in Acts chapter 4, we see some insights here from Peter and John to take heart. When persecution comes my way, what can I do to endure and to be solid? Here is your take home, in case you fall asleep, is this, that I want to allow the pressures that I face to promote godliness in me and the gospel from me. In other words, you'll find that as you are in those positions, God is using that circumstance, that moment, to work his character in you, to make you more like Jesus. And yet at the same time, what he works in you, he wants to work through you, that now you have a beautiful witness, even in the midst of the pain, of who Jesus Christ is. And it's something we hold on to tightly. And so let's dive into this. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1, remember, they had come to the temple. There was a beggar there, and they raised him up. He was strengthened. He's praising God. People are excited. And now the religious leaders come on board, and they're a little ticked off. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. As Peter and John were sharing about Jesus Christ with all these people, it says that the religious leaders here came upon them. It means they came upon them violently. They forcibly removed them. Verse 2 says they were greatly disturbed. In the Amplified Version, it says they were vexed and indignant through and through. Kind of just red-faced, steam coming out of the ears, Yosemite Sam versus Bugs Bunny type of picture, maybe Mr. Furious in your eyes, but they're just losing it. What ticked them off about these two guys? Well, first of all, in verse 2, it tells us that they taught the people. You see, these were unauthorized teachers. They weren't religious leaders. They were fishermen. There was no doctorate degrees. They were not theologians. This was a control issue at that time. And in their eyes, these common guys were just causing problems. Number 2, they were preaching Jesus as the way of salvation. Remember, this is the one that they crucified just a few months earlier. And they preached the resurrection from the dead. Why is that important? Because the Sadducees, which are listed there, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it threw all their doctrine into a tizzy, and they were wrong and they missed the Messiah. You will find this reality. What's going to disturb religious men in our day is this, the name of Jesus for salvation, the word of God taught in truth, and the people he chooses to use. It just doesn't fit their program. You will hear things like, well, you can't say Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's narrow-minded. Or they'll say, hey, stop telling people to repent of sin. That's rude. Or even worse, who are you to say that? You don't look like a pastor. You don't look like a preacher. Look at that guy. He smells like fish. That's what they would have said. So the man, the message, and the messengers begin to be attacked. So they arrested them, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Remember, they came to the temple at 3 p.m., chapter 3, verse 1, that hour of prayer, and now they're arrested overnight in jail. I'm sure his phone call home was, hey, honey, not going to make it home. Went to church today and ended up in jail for telling people about Jesus. And that's that reality there. Listen, as you move to minister to hurting hearts, as you move to build the kingdom and to bless people, as you move to share Jesus, understand the enemy is also moving to tear you down and tear down that work. Don't be shocked when it happens, because Jesus said it would happen. Listen to what he said John chapter 15. I'll get one of them right. We could say it's in Mark 2. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. And it brings a real question. So why share the gospel if I know I'm going to possibly face the pains, the chains, and the strains that come with it? Because look at verse 4. Not all who heard it were disturbed. Some were delighted. However, if you have a pen, underline that word. If you don't, prick your finger, blood it out, carve it into your arm. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about how many? 5,000. There was 3,120 before. Now there's 5,000, almost 2,000 come to know the Lord. But listen, however, the messengers may be detained, but the message cannot be stopped. However tells us it's all worth it. However tells us that God prevailed. However tells us that people got saved. However is the game changer here. 2,000 more people. Listen, I'm going to give you five things to do, five things to consider when you're facing persecution. Number one is this. Focus on the however of God's hand. Focus on the however of God's hand. What is God doing through it all? The believer can see God's hand over it, God's hand in it, and God's hand preserving them through it all, in spite of what the enemy's doing. And the enemy rages, and the believer learns to rest. And Peter said this, Peter who faced this, said this later in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor. Oh, not today, but when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friend, listen, God is always doing more than what you can see. He's always doing more than what you can even see or feel or think this is what's happening. He's working in you, and he wants to work through you. So let him. I think at points you stop asking, why me? You stop going around that circle, and you start praying, God, give me strength to do your will, and that I may be a living testimony of your power on this earth. Verse 5, he says there, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now the Sanhedrin was made up, it was a Jewish court. It was made up of 71 different individuals. They were rulers, they were elders, as it says here. They were headed up by the high priest who was over them. Happened to be a guy named Annas at the time. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas that's listed there, who was a high priest. In 15 AD, Annas was deposed by the Romans, but the Jews still acknowledged him in an honorary position as having that authority. But Caiaphas is the high priest at this time. He was the guy who put Jesus or condemned him to death, 33 AD there. John and Alexander, I have no clue who they are. I will have to figure that one out later in heaven. And then all the family of the high priest. But this whole group joins together and begins to interrogate Peter and John, and they say to them in verse 7, they set them in the midst, because the Sanhedrin was kind of a semicircle gathering. They were in the midst, and the interrogation began, by what power or what name? We would say, give me names. Big old spotlight in the dark. Who sent you? Give me numbers. Show me your papers. Show me your credentials. Who are you to do this? Verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice in verse 8, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What comes next from that point is not Peter's word, it is the Spirit's words, in a sense, giving out to these people, leading Peter to boldly give an answer for the hope that lies within him. He's doing that work. You see, in our world, it says when you are confronted, what does it say? Hey, slap them back. Step on the neck. Get the upper edge. Do what you can. Put them in their place. But let's learn a few things from Peter's approach here. How to give a right answer in a right way. Number one, it was respectful. He says in verse 8, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Although they were wrong, he was still respectful of them as people in that position. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't threaten them. He just boldly speaks the truth in love. And we understand that the Spirit of God not just works with our words, but oversees our attitudes too. Number two, he was sensible. He says there in verse 9, his reason was a good deed done to a helpless man. I mean, who gets prison for doing good deeds to others? And yet common sense just goes out the window this day and age, doesn't it? You think, man, I just helped the guy out. Next thing you know, sitting in court, being interrogated, being sued. And then, of course, his point is truthful. In a sense, he says, you want a name? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. I had to throw it in there. And what he does is he lets everyone know, hey, listen, verse 10, by the name of Jesus, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, this man stands before you whole, and this is the name by which we must be saved. His point is clear. Jesus is the cause, he's the reason, he's the purpose, he's the solution for this healing. I can't get any clearer. He says he is my message I share. He's the man I point to. He's the rejected stone by you. He's the most important part of God's plan for you. He is the only one, the Savior of the world. You want names? There's only one you need to remember. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the only Savior on this earth. Can I give you just four words? You must be saved. He's the only one who can do it. We can't do it ourselves. And it's almost like Peter's saying, can I get any more clearer than just tell you this? And look at what happens next. Well, number two is this. When faced with persecution, be filled with the Holy Spirit to respond rightly. Lean into the Lord. Trust him to give you the right words. As the psalmist said in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're faced with persecution, focus on the however and then be filled. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit to respond rightly because I could really do a lot of damage, especially when there's pain involved. But notice how they reacted, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They noted three things. First, their boldness. The power of the Spirit makes men bold. In that witness, speaking boldly, then they knew their background. They said these guys are uneducated. There's no proper training in rabbinical theology. In fact, they said they were uneducated and untrained men. The Greek word is idiotei. They're calling them idiots. They didn't say you're illiterate. They said you're not professional. You're not religious scholars. You're just fishermen. And yet there is this powerful authority that is taking place here. You know, God says that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so if you feel like, hey man, I don't have the degrees and diplomas. I don't have the oration. Listen, God can still use you. Be filled with the Spirit and watch. Watch what he does. And the third thing they noted was this bond. They had been with Jesus. I mean, what a cool thing. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And this is what stands out. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, God takes the boldness, matches it with the background and the bond to Jesus, and the witness goes out, Jesus changed me. Jesus changed me. And that's what we want people to see and to note about us. I'm a Christ follower. There's something different there. In verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It wasn't just that what they noted about the messengers. Oh, these guys, look at their background and look at the bond they have with Jesus. But there's this lame man. Well, he once was lame, but now he's standing there. Exhibit A, I can't deny this. He's clearly healed. What I love is I don't have to have all the answers. I just have to point people to Jesus. And the evidence is clear that he can change lives. I mean, honestly, guys, as I look around this room, I see a lot of lives that have been changed by Jesus. Some of you struggled with alcohol. Some of you struggled with immorality. Some of you are liars and thieves and crooks and self-righteous and prideful and religious. Notice I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just saying as a whole, closing my eyes, isn't it great to see that Jesus changes lives? Amen. And you are a living testimony of that. Don't ever think that somehow God is done with you or God's not interested in you. Your testimony is one of the most valuable things. You have been with Jesus. And that's a powerful tool in the hands of the Spirit of God, as they change lives. But of course, there is persecution that's taking place. What does the enemy do when the messengers are bold and the evidence is clear? Well, let's have a secret meeting, conference time. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Here's my question. How did Luke, the writer of Acts, get this information if they were behind closed doors? Well, there was a guy that was a part of this, possibly, the name of Saul, who later became Paul, the missionary, in there. He was a part of this Sanhedrin. If he wasn't there, then his teacher by the name of Gamaliel was there, who passed it on to Paul, Saul. And that's how Luke got this information. Nevertheless, this council is at a crossroads. They can't deny the work, but they refuse to admit the disciples are right. I mean, what's that going to look like publicly? We got to save face. And so, verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They're using this position to try to control them. They're using this issue. It would be like your job, your supervisor saying, you know what, you talk any more of Jesus, you're fired. Or that friend that says, if you don't stop talking, get out. Or maybe a spouse that says, if you don't shut up, I'm leaving you. That's a difficult, difficult, challenging time. How would they respond? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He puts the conclusion of the matter back on their shoulders in an understandable way. A God-fearing court would want God's way over man's, right? And so he says, here's the thing. Jesus commissioned us to go and speak. He is God, and with all authority, we will obey. You make the call. You do what you want. But I'm unwavering in my stance. I cannot but help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A line is drawn in the sand. And friends, oh, that we had more professing Christians standing in this place, filled with the Spirit, to say, I cannot but speak of Jesus because of how he's affected my life. What would that look like? To speak the truth in love. To love people rightly, man, the world would turn upside down in a very awesome way. So when faced with persecution, focus on God's however in the midst of it. Be filled with the Spirit to lead your attitudes. Number three, stand in your biblical convictions. Yes, be prepared to give an answer for those who ask for the hope within you, that the authority is from Jesus. He's the one who gives it. The commission is from Jesus to go and make disciples, which means sharing the gospel first to then raise up people to maturity in Christ. The Holy Spirit has fallen. They are empowered to do this, and they're going forward. They're going forward, and God is on the move. What God started 2,000 years ago, He's still doing. He's still sustaining. He's still working, changing lives. Man can't stop that. We have to make sure we understand the difference between conviction and preference, though. Your preference is your like. Your conviction is biblical foundation solitude. Your preference may not be found in the Scripture. It's just what you like to do. But conviction should come from the Scripture. So what did these leaders do? Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They ignored Peter's words. They continued to threaten even more, trying to control the situation. Listen, guys, don't let the pressure you face cause your faith to be shaken. Stand on Jesus and his word. Stand up and speak boldly of the one who has changed you and saved you, and even stand out in the praise and worship of the testimony taking place to God who changes lives. Here's the thing, you are responsible for obedience. God's responsible for results, right? And so, Lord, I just want to obey. You take care of the results, whatever they look like. Now look at what happened in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, this is Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it could be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Upon the release, they did two things. They did two things. One, they went to church. Faced persecution, the first place they went is, I got to go tell my brothers and sisters in Christ what's going on, because what happened to them could happen to the church as well. And it's a question for your heart and my heart as well, is when things get tough, where do you turn? Do you turn to social media and Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is and just share your story to get the pats and the whatever it is? Well, the world will give you that. It'll affirm you in anything, even if it's sin. Do you run to the bars or the places that might be there because, hey, I need help, and well, that's just trying to drown your sorrows, but it doesn't. It creates more. I encourage you instead, gather with the people, other believers, in the company of saints, in the counsel of God's word, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be blessed. Number four is, when faced with persecutions, listen, surround yourself with godly people. The pressures, the pains, the persecution they faced, the hurts that they had didn't drive them from church. It pushed them into church, the family of God. It's a healthy thing. Why go there? Because often that's where God's going to speak to your heart. Not that he can't anywhere else, but he speaks to your heart. You're in the company of believers, and you see perspective in those things as he ministers to you. Number five, the last one, is when faced with persecution, two words, pray forward. Pray forward. That's exactly what they did. They surrounded themselves with godly people and they went to prayer. They were bold in their witness and now they're bold in their prayer. Before any programs are initiated, before any petitions and councils or whatever is taking place, they said, we want to pray and seek God's face together for this. It's God's church. Lord, this is your problem. These are your people. You give us that ability to stand strong. Listen, when you're faced with troublesome times, when you're faced even with persecution, you have three responses. You can rely upon your own strength and do things your own way. Two, you can ask God to bless your own way and your own plans and your own abilities. Or three, you can just surrender and say, God, I want to do your will, your way. Help. And let me tell you, door number three is the best one to take. The others end up problematic. But why is prayer such a key when you're faced with persecution? Because one, you're going to gain God's peace in your heart first and foremost. When you are in pain, when things are going sideways, when you don't know what to do next, anxious thoughts start coming in. You start to go from a panic and you go chaos instead of just peace, waiting upon the Lord and praying to Him. Secondly, you gain perspective. You realize all of a sudden, wait, God is still God. He's still in charge. He knew this before it happened, and He knows about what's going to happen after this. He's still in control. Listen, don't let the pain that you're facing or the persecution you're facing forget that there's still a person who is still over all things, powerful and in control. Even when it doesn't make sense, why would God allow this? Again, stop asking why and get to the Lord in the midst of it. Not only give me your peace, but empower me by your Holy Spirit to be that living witness for you. Use this in the midst of the pain and suffering to shape me and conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be so afraid. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what they were asking for. But listen, sometimes we can be so afraid that somehow the enemy will mess up what God is wanting to do. Hey, don't give the enemy that much credit. God's way bigger than the enemy. And the sin of man cannot stop the plan of God. You remind yourself that even when you're under attack, that God is still in control. He's always in control of even those nations who are coming against Him. And in the end, He always wins. So stand strong in the grace until He comes again. Notice in verse 29 through 30, He gives us their request. After they acknowledged Him, they said, Lord, look on their threats. That is, just take note of these things. This is your church, Lord. And He's watching His church. And then they said, grant to your servants boldness to speak your word. Give me the power to be a witness in these difficult times, because they knew they couldn't do it without Him. And then thirdly, back up it with signs and wonders through Jesus' name. Just as this man was healed standing before them that day, it was indisputable evidence of the power of Jesus to heal and save lives. Lord, give us miracles that glorify the servant Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. They're not praying for safe and comfortable Christianity. They're praying for a powerful, effective ministry in their sufferings. Now, it's natural for all of us to pray, oh, Lord, just get us out of this. Lord, just fix this. Lord, deliver us. Lord, do. That's natural. There's no condemnation for this. But I love that they didn't say, oh, Lord, help them to stop nagging us. Help them to stop beating us. They said, Lord, you told us that we would suffer in walking in your footsteps. And so I'm not going to be ashamed and I'm not going to be downcast by it. I'm going to embrace that gift of suffering and I'm going to say, Lord, give me the power of your Holy Spirit to be effective witness of you no matter what. That's a perspective change. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? His response, why not? Because they're the only ones who can take it. And friends, let me remind you, when you are suffering, when you are persecuted, you have Jesus. You have His Word to guide your steps. You have the Holy Spirit who resides within you. You have the counsel of other brothers and sisters to help comfort you. You have hope for eternity. This life is not the end. Listen, you have everything. God has equipped you with everything you need to stand strong when the heat is on. Use the tools He's given you. You're not alone in it. Keep going forward, because in your weakness, God may be promoting something incredibly powerful through you, that witness of Jesus Christ. How did God respond to their prayer? Verse 31, and we'll close out with this. And when they had prayed, The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's a powerful shaking. The place is shaken, so the people would not be. And then there was a personal filling, the comfort of the Holy Spirit filling them, as if God was saying, my church, I see your state, I know what you're going through, and I'm going to use you in this moving. And they're followed by this promised work, boldness to be his witness. Notice, when they were filled with the Spirit, as a side note, they didn't speak with tongues, they spoke the word of God with boldness. God gives gifts where he sees they're needful, and here he says, I'm giving you the gift of evangelism. Go and share boldly the truth of Jesus Christ. I love this because when you come in prayer expecting God to move, you find that God wants to move in you and then move through you. You find as you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And I found that he backs up his promises with his peace. He backs up his work with his perspective, and he brings a power to be effective witnesses for him. What are we seeing here? In verses 23 through 31, what we're seeing is this. Persecution happened to them, and it drove them to pray. It drove them to seek the Lord and to surrender into his hands, and then the power of God sent them back out. They didn't gather together as a pity party. It was a power party, right? They didn't gather together to go, oh man, you would not believe what I've been through. They gathered together to go, hey, strengthen me. I've got a serious issue here happening. And let's keep seeking the Lord because we're going to win this battle. We know the end. We know the Lord wins. Keep that perspective. Say, God, fill me, in a sense, spill me out to love people, to share Jesus, no matter what may come our way. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray.